you're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Good morning. I don't know whose that is. Just gonna move that. Good to see you all. It is great to be here with you this morning, and it is really exciting to be able to share a service together as a church family completely. It's been a while since we've been able to do this, and it's really exciting to have us all here and just to see how many bodies are in this building to glorify the Lord and to learn from His Word. And that is exciting for me. I'm thankful you're here, and I just am looking forward to this immensely. So we're going to keep going with our service with our scripture reading time this morning. So if you would join me in turning to Psalm 42. That is where we are in our time, kind of making our way through the Psalms. We are officially starting book two of the Psalms, which consists of chapter 42 to 72. And today as we read chapter 42, we see some familiar words from a song that many of us probably sang in church growing up. Psalm 42 reads, "For the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, so I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from the Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Quite the reminder that life is going to be frustratingly awful sometimes. And the author of this psalm knows it well. Why are you downcast, my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Why must I be so oppressed? Why am I downcast? And yet in the midst of all of it, turn your eyes to the Lord. Look to him. He is my salvation. He is my refuge. In him I will sing praise. And so this morning, we recognize a world that is in turmoil. There's a lot of things happening on the other side of the globe here that are awful to think about. And yet in the midst of all of that, I will hope in God. I will praise him, my Savior. A good reminder and a good segue as we jump into our prayer and share time. There's a lot going on in our lives personally or in the world that need prayer. And so now is a great time for us as a church family to share in them together. Gary's in the back with the sharing microphone. If you have something you would like prayer for or something you would like to praise God for, please stand. Gary will find you with the mic and we will take those things to the Lord together.
Yeah, I just had a few prayer requests this morning. I'll maybe just pray for the Jansen family. Pastor Abe Jansen passed away here on Friday. He'd been a longtime minister of the Summerfield Church. They were currently living in Morden. Also, a second prayer request. My sister Val and husband Brad have sold their home quite fast, I guess, or quickly. Quicker than they expected, I guess. So they are in transition. So they're currently living in a temporary residence and working on relocating to a new building site. But that current site isn't ready yet, and with the winter we've been having, there's a lot of things going into storage, so it's a real challenge for them, and a daunting task. Also, there's been Discovery Time papers handed out a while ago to work CEF classes in the schools. If you haven't signed those papers, do so. If you're interested in having your children join those classes, I'm not sure when they'll be starting, but Naomi, I know, is still heading that up, so you can contact us if you need papers or if you want to hand them in. So just come see us about that as well. Thanks.
Thanks. Dan, the name for the Jansen family, who was it who passed?
Abe Jansen.
Abe? Okay. And which family member of yours was it that it was moving right now, you said?
My sister Val.
Sister Val? Yeah. Perfect. Okay. Just wanted to get those right. Thanks, Dan.
Well, I would just like to call our attention to praying for our federal government. Just in general, that the Lord would direct them and guide them. And I think as we pray for them, it helps us to love them. So let's keep praying for them.
Thanks, Andrew.
Well, it's just a morning that I guess I'm feeling extra grateful for our church. And so, yeah, I don't want to speak too long. I think it is kind of cool, though, that there is, Vic and Norma have joined us this morning. Welcome here, Vic and Norma. Longtime leaders in our church. Difference maker in my life, and also friends Steve and Sarah, who also difference makers in our lives, and we all have difference makers in our lives. So anyway, just kind of feeling grateful.
Thanks, Don.
I've been very blessed this morning with the singing, and I feel so good to have the whole family back in church. And I praise the Lord for it.
Amen. Thank you, Helen.
Well, it's a special Sunday in many ways, and for my parents. For Dad, it's the first time in church since July, and Mom hasn't been for months either, but they're both well enough to be here this morning on a Sunday that's special anyway. So thank you for all those who have prayed for them over these months. They are enjoying a measure of health now that they haven't had for a while, so we are just very grateful.
Thanks, Wanda. It's good to have them back. Oh.
I guess we must have been missing for quite a while because somebody said, welcome. And it feels so good to be back here. It's somewhere around 6 months since we set foot in the church here.
It's very good to have you back, Ernie and Mary. It's good to see you. I was asked to share this morning as well for Elsie Rempel. If we could be praying for her family, for her children, for Terry and Helen Rempel specifically. Helen has just been told that she has ALS. She's lost a lot of her speech, and it's very hard for her to communicate. And they're just very much in a time of needing prayer right now as a family. So if we could just lift up Elsie and her family as well, that would be great. So a reminder, that's for Terry and Helen Rempel. Is there anyone else who has anything they'd like prayer for? This is our last call. Awesome. It's great to have so many people here together and to have so many things to pray for as a church family. So would you bow with me and pray with me as we take these things to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for a day like today where we can be here together. Lord, what a wonderful and beautiful thing, as was shared by Don and by Helen and others, to just be back together with our family of believers, to be back here in a time of worship with one another, to be able to share in the amazing grace that we have received from Jesus. God, what an awesome experience this is, and what a thing that we have missed for so long. Lord, we are thankful that we were able to gather with varying numbers at different times. We are so thankful that that could continue, that your word could continue to be preached and sent out regardless of what was happening here in this building. But Lord, this is such a blessing. This is such a good thing. And so Lord, as we give thanks to you for this gathering of people, this full building, wonderful singing, all of this, it moves my heart, Lord, and just makes me thankful. Lord, we are reminded there are many people in the world who do not have this gift, that never have. Nations where persecution is so real that to gather together in the name of Jesus is to be imprisoned or to be killed. Places like the Ukraine right now, Lord, where war exists in people's backyards. People can't go and gather in the ways they normally would or would like to for fear of their lives because of what's happening. God, we pray that you would intervene in these situations and that we would be mindful of the fact, God, that when we see the world seemingly breaking at the seams, that you are in control and that you are sovereign. And that, Lord, we can be thankful for this space to gather, that this time would turn our hearts to you, but that we would also be mindful, Lord, of our need to pray for the church abroad. And Lord, we thank you that there is power in prayer and that you hear your people when they come before you with humbled, repentant hearts. And so I pray that we would do that today. God, we just want to recognize the blessing and gift of prayer and how we can care for others around us. Lord, I thank you for what Dan shared in regards to the Jansen family with the passing of Abe. Lord, I pray that we as your church would gather around this family to encourage them and bless them, whether they're people we know personally or people who we can just bring to you in prayer. God, we just ask your hand of blessing upon them, of comfort and encouragement. We pray this as well for his sister Val, as they're in the middle of a time of transition and moving, and not a lot of things are really in place. They kind of feel like they're floating in the middle. God, that can be difficult for anyone at any stage of life. But God, as we've already spoken of up here this morning, I just pray that their hearts would be turned to you, that praise would be on their lips regardless of personal situation or circumstance, and that they would be able to shine bright for you in that way. And God, we thank you as well for the discovery time that is able to take place in the schools, these papers that are out to be signed. God, it is so encouraging to hear of your word being taught in different areas through different ways. God, if there's one thing we need in this world, that we've always needed in this world, it is your truth. It is your word. It is your gospel. The only way by which people are saved, and the call for us as believers here to share who you are. And so we thank you that that is taking place. God, when we think about that, the teaching and sharing of your word, people growing up to know who you are, Lord, we think of our need to grow in our relationship with you in holiness and righteousness. Righteousness not our own, Lord, but that which you have given us. And when we think, God, of how you have saved us when we rebelled against you and hated you, help us to be loving in the same way. Lord, we think of our government. It has been really easy to be frustrated, to be angry, to have those emotions turn towards people in those positions. But God, we are called to love them and pray for them, even when we don't disagree or when we don't agree with them. We look at the life of Jesus and we see that he walked alongside people that he didn't agree with. And his walking alongside them was not an endorsement of what they believed, and yet he was able to show them love and to preach truth to them. And I pray, God, that we would be people who do that in this world, in our community, and for our government. God, I pray that we would be a changed people, that our time here together learning from your word as we move into that after this time of prayer would just be a blessing and a time of our hearts being shaped and changed more into your likeness, Lord, that we would be able to love well. God, I am thankful for how many people are here to receive your word. We're thankful that we can be here together. We're thankful for people like Ernie and Mary who have been gone for a long time, and Lord, physically now they are able to be here again, and for that we praise you and thank you. For everyone else here, Lord, whether they attend regularly or are visiting this Sunday, we give thanks. I thank you for them, Lord. I thank you for how you've brought them here, and we just pray that your word would speak to them, would speak to all of us. And Lord, that we would be a changed people and that we would bring light and revival to this community and to this world as we go from here. Please shape us and use us, God. Speak through the word this morning. Encourage us and keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. Oh, Lord, I also want to pray for the Rempel family. Lord, let us not forget Terry and Helen and for Elsie as well, Lord. Let us be encouragers to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here this morning. I notice that the spike in population has coincided with me not being the speaker on Sunday. So thanks for that. It's one of the dangers that you have when you bring in a guest speaker. They realize what they could have had. So, yeah. So all weekend long, we have been hearing from Steve, and it's been really good. And he has been dubbed the great Steve Jans by some here. You can call him whatever you want, but he's just he has been speaking to us from Philippians, and he is just pouring out his heart, and God has been speaking through him. And so I'm looking forward to him coming up and sharing with us again. So come on up, Steve. Thanks for being here all weekend, but certainly this morning too.
Thank you, Pastor Myron. What a joy. I'm great on the scale, let me tell you that. So maybe just set the record straight. That's where I'm great. It is a joy to be here, and wow, this is great. First Sunday back in a few months with everybody here. So for those of you that I don't know, welcome. And for those that I do know, it's so good to see you. Many of you I have known over the years, and I'm grateful for this church and the impact that you've had on my life. I want to thank Pastor Myron again and Pastor Matt and the leadership team here for inviting me to be here. This is the third time's the charm. We tried this three times, and finally we were able to make this work. So it's good to be here. Lots of friends, and what a joy this morning in Sunday school to hear Joel teach us and lead us. It was so good. Lots of Miller alumni here. That's my connection a little bit here. It's not just Miller, but that's a big part of my connection with this church. I'm the director at our Sunnybrae campus out in BC. I've been there for about 11 years. And yeah, prior to that, pastoring in Winnipeg and in Brandon, and then prior to that in PEI with Glenn and Christy Weeb, who you all know as well. So it's been a delight to be here this weekend. Let's pray together, and then we'll open God's word. So Father, we need you again now. I recognize that I am in desperate need of you. I'm going to be faithful to your word. I want to be saying the things that would be from your heart and not thoughts that I've come up with. And so I pray that you'd guard my mouth from saying things that I shouldn't say and be bold and courageous in the things that you've laid on my heart. And that which comes from you, I pray that it would land on hearts and ears that would hear, that would really hear. And I need that for myself. These words that I speak aren't just for the listeners, but they're for the speaker as well. And so would you speak to my heart. And Lord, I pray that you'd incline our hearts towards you this morning. Our natural propensity is to have our hearts inclined away from you. And so we ask, like the psalmist, incline our hearts towards you. Would you do that, Lord, this morning? Would you open our eyes, also like the psalmist said, to wonderful things in your word? We want to see things, but we need your help. We need your help to open our eyes, and we would ask that you would unite our hearts, that you'd give us an undivided heart, that we would not be prone to distraction this morning, even just internally in our minds, thinking about stuff that has to be done or the things that have happened. that just for a moment we would put those aside and that you'd help us have a united heart. And then we would ask also, like the psalmist, satisfy us this morning that we might be glad all the day long. So these are our requests. We ask that you would now honor your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Florence Chadwick was the first woman who swam the English Channel both ways. She did it in record time. Back in 1950, when she was 30 years old, she swam from France to England. And then in 1951, in 1953, and 1955, she swam from England to France. So she did it a few times. But in 1952, she attempted to swim from California to the Catalina Islands. So if you've been out in LA and you look westward, you on a clear day, you can see the Catalina Islands. It's beautiful. And so it's about a 21-mile swim. And the weather that day was challenging. The ocean water was ice cold. There was fog. It was so thick, actually, that she could barely see the support boats that were around her. And there were sharks in the water, and at daybreak she decided to go forward anyway, expecting the fog to lift at some time. About an hour or two, no, it was more than that, but she kept swimming for hours, and the fog never lifted. So though she started early and had lots of time, her anticipation of the fog clearing and her being able to see never happened. Her mom, who was her trainer also, followed her in a support boat and encouraged her along the whole way. And members of her support crew had rifles, and they were shooting the shark around her. It's a little bit disconcerting as you're swimming in the Pacific Ocean, shots being fired and sharks dying, and I don't know. But she kept going and going, and at about the 15-hour point, fog was still heavy. She began to doubt her ability to finish the swim, and so she told her mother, "I don't think I can make it." But they encouraged her, "Keep going." And at 15 hours and 55 minutes, she finally said, "I just can't go any further." And with huge disappointment, she asked her support crew to take her out of the water and into a support boat. And because of the fog, she could never see the coastline, and she had no idea where she was. And she soon found herself with the truth or the recognition that she was less than a mile away from shore. She could have definitely reached it if she'd stayed in the water a few more minutes. At a news conference the next day, she was asked about it, and she said, "Look, I'm not excusing myself. All I could see was the fog. But if I could have seen the land, I know I could have made it." It's great, isn't it? Sad. I don't know if she ever did it, but I want to talk to you this morning. We've been in the book of Philippians, thinking about joy. And I want to talk to you about our eternal prize as followers of Jesus. Boy, what a segue this morning. Joel in Sunday school, it just kind of set everything up for those of you who are in Sunday school. You know, there's a lot of fog in our life. There's a lot of fog in our life. And it's so easy to get bogged down in the fog that we somehow can't see through the fog. And yet, this book here tells us that we can look through the fog and see what's on the other side of the fog. All the stuff, that clutter that we experience, the crud, if you want to call it that. And we need to learn how to look through all of that and finish well. So I'm going to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 12 down to the end of the chapter and the first verse of chapter 4. We're not going to recap where we've been this weekend, but I think, like was mentioned earlier, I think they're available somewhere, so you can listen to them. This morning, though, my main idea is that I want to encourage all of our hearts to keep our eyes on it, the eternal prize, and help us look through the fog and the clutter and look for the better day that's coming. So I want to talk to you about joy right now because of future realities. There's future reality if you know Jesus today. And that should arm us to carry on. So Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12 I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. This is the Word of God. Not that I have already obtained this. This is the Apostle Paul speaking about his salvation, his completed salvation. We did touch on that a little bit earlier this weekend, that Jesus saves us, that he continues to save us, and that he one day will save us in eternity. He saves us from the penalty of sin. He saves us from the power of sin today. And one day he's going to save us from the penalty of sin. And Paul says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Minds set on earthly things, which, let's be honest, is every one of our battles, right? Not anybody sitting here today or standing that doesn't have this battle to set our eyes on earthly things. Paul goes on to say in verse 20, but our citizenship is in Canada. Is that what it says? I don't think Paul even knew about Canada. I'm almost certain. I know he didn't. No. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like a glorious body, his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, we learned in Bible school, Don, you'll remember this, from Mr. Peeler, and those of you who are old enough to have had Mr. Peeler, he used to say, whenever you see a therefore, you say this, wherefore is the therefore therefore? It's good, right? So you ask yourself, why is the therefore therefore? And it's linking what he's about to say to what he's just finished saying about keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes above the horizon. Don't get caught up with earthly things. Your citizenship is in heaven. All those kinds of things. He says, therefore, my brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm. Stand firm. Thus, in the Lord, my beloved. So I've got some observations that I'd like to point out to you, and hopefully they will stimulate your thinking, but not just stimulate your thinking, but would penetrate your hearts and move your hearts more Godward, that your hearts would bend to love Jesus more. Observation number one, this is really critical to set this whole piece up, is that Jesus, if you know him, if you trusted Jesus, he has made you his own. That's an incredible thought. Jesus, if you know him, if you've trusted him, has made you his own. Look at verse 12. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. It's an incredible thought that Jesus has made you, if you've trusted him, his own. This is the reality of every person that's put their trust in Jesus. Another way of saying this is that we are in Christ. The biblical idea or the theological term is our union with Christ. There's a union that takes place. We're united to Jesus. And we can see it here, a few ways that Paul says it in these verses, that I may gain Christ and be found where? In him. United with him, in him. That which comes through faith in Christ. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You as a follower of Jesus, can understand and know the power of his resurrection. It's an incredible thought. We don't have time to go to Romans, but if you were to turn to Romans chapter 8, and I think it's verse 11, it says there that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, if he dwells in you, he will give you his power that raised Christ from the dead. Now, I sometimes ask our students when I was teaching Romans, how much power did it take to raise Jesus from the dead? And the best answer I get is lots. And if this same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will he also not give life to your mortal body? Let me ask you, is there anything in your life that would take more power than the power that it took to raise Jesus from the dead? I think the answer is no. So that's incredible. That's what Paul's talking about here when he says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. That power by the Holy Spirit lives in you and is going to give you everything as you walk in submission and surrender to him, will give you everything that you need for life and godliness. Now here's the stunning reality is that if you've trusted Jesus Christ to save you, a miracle has happened. One of my fears, and I've pastored for a few years, and now I've been working with college students the last 10 years with Miller, is that in our Western context, in Canada, North America, that we've, over the decades, we've reduced Christianity and coming to Jesus to only a decision that we make. It's only a mental decision that we make. And the operative word is this: in this is only. There is a mental decision. We need to be thinking about what we're doing. The Bible's clear about that. But if we reduce Christianity to only a decision we make, to an intellectual exercise, I'm presented with the facts of the gospel, Jesus' life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and intellectually I understand that, and I give assent to that intellectually. I say, yeah, I guess I can wrap my brain around that intellectually, that somehow now it's chalked up to my account and I'm a Christian, that I somehow understood it, and that's kind of where it stops. The problem with that is James chapter 2, when James says, you believe in God, you believe that God is one, you do well, even the demons believe and shudder. So demons intellectually understand the gospel. Demons understand why Jesus came, what he did on the cross, that he was buried, that he rose victorious over sin, that he's ascended into heaven, that he's coming back one day. Demons believe that and they tremble. They shudder. So based on that and other things, and one of them is right here, that concerns me is that in evangelicalism, we've chalked up Christianity as only a decision that we make intellectually. And this is how people are deceived and start believing that they're right with God when in fact they're far from him. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and sing in the choir in your name and do vacation Bible school in your name and cut the church lawn in your name and on and on and on. Many mighty works in your name, and then I will declare to them, I think these are probably the scariest words that anybody will ever hear. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So intellectually they knew Jesus. Intellectually they understood who Jesus is. And yet their hearts were never moved. And Jesus says, I never knew you. And the text makes it clear here that something supernatural takes place. A miracle happens. Yes, we do understand, and yes, we do make decisions with our mind. That's critical. But salvation is a miracle. It's a miracle. When we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we die with Jesus and we're raised with Jesus to new life. And our life is hidden with Jesus in God. And Paul says it right here in this text. He says, earlier in chapter 3, he says, "For this sake I suffer the loss of all things and count them rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him." I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, intellectually knowing, doing, but that which comes through faith in Christ. It's called being born again. It's called being regenerated. "I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land," God says through Ezekiel. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart." I'm going to give you a new heart. You can't think yourself into a new heart. It's not an intellectual decision. As a matter of fact, it says, "I will give you a new heart." It doesn't say, "You will give yourself a new heart." He says, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." That's the gospel. That's good news. That though when I am presented with the gospel, I understand the truths of what Jesus did on the cross, I intellectually take that in, but then it moves from my head, and I believe in my heart, I put my faith in the reality of this, and a miracle takes place. Jesus gives me a new heart. He takes a heart of stone and gives me a heart of flesh. And in that moment, we're born again. Something mysterious and supernatural happens. We're united with Christ. He comes to live in us. He is in us, and that's what Paul is saying here. He says, "I, not that I've already obtained this, I press on to make it my own, because Christ has made me his own." Christ has made me his own, and I'm in him. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul says this, says it like this in Romans chapter 6. "Do you not know that all who of us who have been baptized into Christ," or who have been placed into Christ, so this is, there's probably some water baptism imagery here, but it's more the idea of our union with Christ. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been placed into Christ, baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? We were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." When we're placed into Christ, or we're united with Christ, this mystery of union is so, it's so incredible and way beyond my ability to even explain it properly to you this morning. But something happens that we've been buried and we've been raised with Christ from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we might walk in newness of life. And then Paul says this, "For we have been united with him in a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And because of him, you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification." And Galatians 2, it was mentioned earlier in Sunday school this morning, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." So you're in Christ, and Christ is in you, and this union takes place. And as a follower of Jesus, when that happens, your life is turned upside down. Things change. Jesus is in you, and you are in Christ, and we read things like, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. New birth happens. New heart, new desires, right? I mean, isn't the heart the very seed of our affections and the desires that we have? And when God gives us a new heart, he brings change into our life. And Jesus becomes your life, which means you now have eternal life just like him. And so I know many of you, but I don't know all of you. I need to ask you this question this morning. Have you been raised with Christ? Has Jesus saved you, and has he given you a new heart? Now, it might be assumed, while we're all in church here, of course, Steve, the answer would be yes, but you need to know my own story, and my story is not prescriptive by any means. I shared it a little bit on Friday night. I grew up in a home where I heard this message hundreds of times. My dad's an evangelist. And I slept through a lot of sermons over the years because I was small and tired and lots of altar calls, but it wasn't until my second semester of my first year at Bible school that this happened to me, that I was born again. So just because you go to church or grow up in the church and maybe understand intellectually the realities of what happened, can I ask you, have you been raised with Christ? Has Jesus saved you and has he given you a new heart? Is this your story? Is this your reality? Have you seen the evidence of Jesus and his life in you? Is your life hidden in his? Has God given you new desires and new affections? This is the most important question of all weekend long. We asked lots of questions over the weekend, Friday night, yesterday morning, yesterday evening, and I'll ask some more questions this morning, but this is the most important question that you need to answer. Have you been saved? Have you been born again? There are many, many religiously minded people thinking that they can depend on their performance, their church attendance, their whatever they're doing in order to find favor with God, and it just won't do. It never is good enough. There's not one person on this earth who is capable to overturn their guilt of sin and rebellion against God, and by their good deeds and religious efforts find peace with God. Jesus is the only one who did it perfectly. He performed perfectly. He never lived outside of honoring and glorifying God. He never brought offense to his heavenly Father once. Jesus is the only one who lived perfectly. For the rest of us, we've sinned and we've missed the mark and we've violated God's perfect standard, and we rightly deserve the judgment and the consequences and the punishment and the wrath for our sin. And the good news is that Jesus took it on the cross for us. Everything that I deserved, he took on himself, bore the penalty for my sin, and he died for me, and now he offers life. Just like he did to me, he offers life to all of us. So I just want to present it to you and ask the question, is this your reality? Is this your story? And it's good news. So that's the first observation in this text that is kind of critical and important, because it sets us up for the next observation that we now, as followers of Jesus, if this really has happened, if he has actually made us his own, if you are his today, and I'm guessing that most of you, maybe all of you are, so I'm preaching to the choir now. Let me just say that if this is your reality, your focus, my focus, must shift from the temporal to the eternal. Take a look at it in verse 13. Paul continues on and says this, "Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And then it says, if you're mature, you should think this way. And I'm guessing this room is full of mature followers of Jesus, and this should be the story of your life, that you should be thinking just like Paul is thinking here, that I'm gonna forget that which is behind, and I mean, he uses strong language. I'm gonna strain. That's like, I'm gonna give every effort to get my eyes fixed on eternity. And the kind of language that Paul uses here is, he uses the word prize of the upward call of God. And later in the chapter, he says that we are citizens in heaven from which we await our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And so as followers of Jesus, our focus must shift. Our focus has to shift from the temporary realities to eternal, more glorious realities that await us in heaven one day. Paul says it very similarly in the book of Colossians when he says to believers, seek the things that are above. If you've been raised with Christ, sort of the same language of unity or union with Christ, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. As a matter of fact, Paul uses that same language in the end of chapter 3 when he talks about people who he's shedding tears over because they've walked away from God. And their end is destruction because why? They have set their eyes on the things of this world. Oh, you can see the danger of setting our eyes on the things of this world, how easy it can happen in our lives. the future realities for you and me, follower of Jesus, those of us who've been raised in newness of life, the things that Jesus is experiencing right now. Jesus, we know that Jesus is in heaven, right? We know that. He ascended into heaven. Read that in the book of Acts. And he's in physical form. We know that because the disciples touched him and he ate food. And but it was a different kind of a body, right? He had a mysterious body. He all of a sudden just showed up in the middle of a room. He didn't use a door. But he's got a physical body. And we're promised that one day we're going to have a body like his. I mean, I can hardly wait because every morning I get up now, I'm aching and things, I didn't even know that I had something down there. Now it's hurting. What in the world is that? Some of you identify with that. And Jesus is experiencing glory right now. And these are the things that are yet to come for you and me. These are eternal things. And yet I think we, maybe I shouldn't say we. Let me just tell you myself. I just haven't spent a lot of time thinking about these things until about 5 years ago. Oh, I know about heaven. I mean, I've pastored for 25 years. Of course, I preach about heaven. But to really think about it, to really start meditating on eternity, has not been part of my life. And maybe it's because I'm getting older. But it's not limited to old people. It should be for all of us, right? This is not just a command for older people. It's for all of us. And there should be something in us that we should be contemplating being with Jesus one day, in his presence, experiencing life beyond this present one, living in the reality of the new heaven and the new earth. And it's going to be an incredible, like, as beautiful as this earth is, and we talked about that a little bit yesterday morning, the splendor and the glory around us, if it's so beautiful in this sin-marred and sin-depraved earth that we live in, how much more glorious will the new heaven and the new earth be? We need to think about this, friends. We got to be meditating on these things, experiencing life in a new body without any of the effects or struggles of sin. And that means sickness included. And this isn't just wishful thinking. Our text says it right here in verse 20 and 21. We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. So that's the promise. And you can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as well. We're going to get a body like Jesus. He will do it for those of us who know Jesus. Oh, all the things that could be said about glory and glorification and sharing in Jesus' glory one day. And the implications of what it means to experience this part of salvation, that we're going to be freed from the very presence of sin. But we don't have time. You should read it, though. You should study it. There's lots of things in the Bible that talk about that future glorification. So the question is, why should we live with such a focus? Why should you today, what is it, February the, what, 23rd? 27th, there you go. I've lost 4 days. Why should you on February 27th fix your thoughts and eyes on eternity? You know why? Because your joy depends on it. Your joy depends on it. Your joy will grow in proportion to your thinking about eternity. I believe that with all my heart. These eternal realities, this prize, your heavenly citizenship, is the reason why we can experience right now his joy. C.S. Lewis said this in one of his books. I'm trying to remember which one it is. Let me read it to you. It would seem that our Lord Jesus finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. Mere Christianity, that's where it comes from. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. So he's describing chasing cisterns that have no water, right? Jeremiah chapter 2, or chapter 2, verses 12, 11, 12, 13 in there. Empty cisterns that offer no water, they're dry, and we're going to look to an empty cistern that's full of dust to quench our thirst. And we think that's going to quench our thirst. And C.S. Lewis says, we're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. we are far too easily pleased or satisfied. And so that's your fight today. February 27th is going to be, am I going to focus on the small triflings of this world, the small distractions, or by God's grace, will he allow me to shift my eyes above the horizon and think about eternity, where there's real hope? And Paul says, I'm going to fight for this. I'm going to fight for this. I'm going to forget that which lies behind. That's intentional. You got to decide, I'm going to forget that which is behind and these things that are so temporary. I'm going to strain forward to what lies ahead. I'm going to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. And it says, let those who are mature think this way. And so our anticipation of that which is yet to come, how does it play itself out today in February? How does it play itself out? We, at Christmas time, drove down to Mexico. Our son and daughter-in-law and two grandkids live in Mexico. And we decided to take time and drive all the way down to Mexico from BC. It was glorious. So our daughter-in-law kind of planned this little excursion, and she said, let's not tell Denver that you're showing up. And then you're going to just show up one day in our driveway, and he's going to, like, freak out. And so we thought that was a great plan. Until I started thinking about eternity. This thinking actually changed my mind about this. And I talked to Sarah about it, and it's like, should we really not tell him? Like, this is 3-4 weeks away. I mean, it would be a surprise, right? But let me ask you this. What is he going to miss out on? He's going to miss out on 4 weeks of joy. He is. You know what it's like. Part of your vacation is the anticipation of the vacation. So we told him. we talked to Katie first and said, Katie, do you think it's like, oh, no, that's a good idea. So we got permission. We told Denver. So heaven awaits you, follower of Jesus. And it's going to be glorious. Don't lose out of the joy of anticipating heaven one day. And the only way that you can start having joy in the anticipation, if you know something about it. Like if I say, you know, well, I don't even know what I could illustrate, but if I could just say, hey, we're going to go to such and such a place, and you have no clue about it, nothing, no context or anything, it's like, okay, whatever. But if I told you that it was just the most amazing place in the world, and I started describing this and that and the next thing, and all of a sudden in your heart there's this, whoa, anticipation is evoked in your heart. It's like, this is going to be great. And every time you hear about it or think about it, there's joy that rises up in your heart, and because you're going there one day. So we need to give our minds and our hearts to this. Here's the third observation that I want to make, and then just some application for you as we think about this. Oh, there's so much more that I could say, but these are the action words that we find in this text in verse 13. It says, strain forward. Paul's going to strain. In verse 14, he says, I press on. In verse 15, he says, if you're mature, you should think on this or think this way. Verse 16, hold true. It's like grasping, white knuckle. I'm going to hang on to this. Hold true. Verse 17, keep your eyes fixed. Keep your eyes on. And then verse 1 of chapter 4, stand firm. So those are all action kind of words that I want to leave you with. How do we press on? How do I think this way? How do I hold true to this? How do I stand firm? And I want this really to be practical now. Here's the first thing, because I know if you're anything like me, I'm a pretty fickle kind of a dude. Like, I get so distracted so quickly. I walk into Best Buy. It's been a while. But I walk into Best Buy, and my heart goes from, man, Jesus, you're my treasure, to, I have to have that. I must have that. I must have that in order to have happiness and joy in my life. Do you guys identify with that? It's the reality, and it might not be Best Buy. It could be, I don't know, pick your thing. Fill in the blank. So we're fickle, and we need to be intentional about our contemplation and meditation on the future. That would be one way for you to take hold, press on, Stand firm, forgetting which is behind. Could I just encourage you, be intentional. Be intentional about your contemplation and meditation on future realities. How much time do you spend thinking about heaven? Or maybe I should say, when's the last time you thought about heaven? And as Christians, Paul, I mean, this is what Paul is saying. You got to do this. If you're mature, think this way. The prize is there. We're going there. Let's think about it. Let's grasp it. Oh, it's still kind of blurry, but we have some indication of what it's going to be like. I mean, Jesus' body would be one. Man, no more hobbling around. It's going to be great. Or no more sickness. I listened to a sermon recently where the preacher was talking about a Puritan named Richard Baxter. And Richard Baxter knew about suffering, and this was a description of Baxter: a chronically sick Puritan, tubercular from his teens. So he had tuberculosis from his teens, suffering constantly with dyspepsia. I didn't know what that was. I looked it up. It's heartburn and indigestion. I don't know why they would have just said that. He had a bad gut. Kidney stones, headaches, toothaches, swollen limbs, intermittent bleeding at his extremities. I don't even know what that is, but this poor guy, and other troubles, all before the days of pain-killing drugs. So here's this Puritan who's kind of not doing so good. Some of you identify with Richard Baxter. How do you endure that kind of constant difficulty? And Baxter's answer was to spend at least a half an hour every day meditating on heaven and thinking about the things that are above. He did it. And he began this habit when he was 30 years old because he was sickly from a very young age. And from 30 years old, he did every day. Every day he would spend 30 minutes a day, at least a half an hour, contemplating and meditating on the realities of heaven. And that's just a challenge to me because I'm not 30. A lot older than that, and I don't know what the number would be if you added it all up. Well, the last 5 years, a little bit more, but maybe if you were to add all the time that I spent up thinking and meditating, intentionally contemplating heaven up until 5 years ago, I'm going to just guess it would have been pretty measly. I know about heaven, talk about heaven, but meditating on it, thinking about it. J.I. Packer said about Richard Baxter, this cultivation gave Baxter daily doggedness. What a great word. You know, just like, I'm going to push through. He's dogged. Daily doggedness in hard work for God, despite the debilitating effect of his sick body. He stands for all time as proof that there is a supernatural strength for God, for God's service, that is beyond human explanation when we think on things that are above. So carve out time, brother, sister, to contemplate the promises of future reality. Meditate on them. Direct your mind towards them. Preach them to yourself. Preach the gospel of your future salvation to yourself. It will be fuel for your joy. There's a better day coming. I'm swimming along trying to get from the Catalina Islands or from LA to the Catalina Islands, and I'm slugging it in 15 hours, and I just, man, if she could have just seen the shoreline, there would have been joy. I'm almost there. I can make it. And that's the way it is for you and me. There's fog. So try to look through the fog to the future reality that's ours one day. And then the second thing I would say is, so take time to meditate on. The second thing I would say is be on the lookout for truths that will fuel your contemplation. Like, where do I even go? What do I look for? Where do I turn in the Bible for stuff about heaven? Oh, there's lots, but you got to be intentional. You know, the Christian life is not passive. The Christian life is not, and I know that what people mean by let go and let God. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is active. We need to be intentional about what we're doing. We rest in the finished work of Jesus, knowing that I can't add anything to that. No religious effort or work of my own is going to be a source of my joy. Jesus is my source of joy. But I got to be intentional about my walk, to be like Paul, forgetting that which is behind. I'm going to strive. I'm going to strain. I want to keep my eyes on the prize. And that takes intentionality. And the Bible is full of things like, then I saw a new heaven and earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. McGregor, gone. Salmon arm, gone. There's a new heaven, new earth. The old's passed away. The sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God. This is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more crying. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. You're on the lookout for that kind of stuff. That's going to fuel your meditation. And you just think about that for a minute. When's the last time I cried? When's the last time I had pain? One day, gone. No more. Ever. Forever. It's going to keep going. God is going to be in our dwelling place. Perfect, without sin. Here's another thing that would maybe stimulate your thinking a little about heaven. I read about in Romans chapter 11, Paul, in his conclusion, in his doxology, says this. He says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Then he says this, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. Anybody talk to you about the inscrutability of God lately? It's quite a word. It's a great word. The inscrutability of God. You know what it means? You can't know him. He's unknowable. He's so big. Now just think about this. Just for a minute, can I just, you're thirsty, I'm going to get a little drop of water on your tongue to make you even more thirsty, hopefully. He's inscrutable. He's not knowable completely. And when we get to heaven, what are we going to start doing? We're going to start to get to know him even more than we know him now. And because heaven is eternity, in a million years, just think about this, in a million years, you're going to know more about God than you do today. That's not a surprise. But what might come as a surprise is that in 10 million years from now, you will know him more than you did a million years from now. That's incredible. That's why eternity is eternity, because he's so big and he's inscrutable. And so you start thinking about this. And then can I just add this to it? If my joy is proportionate to my knowledge of who God is and what he's done, he is such a big God, and my joy grows. The more I get to know how big my God is, the more joy I get. Well, it goes to reason that in a million years, I'm going to be more joyful and happy than I am right now. And in 10 million years, you're going to have more joy and happiness in Jesus than you did in a million years from now. God is inscrutable. Meditate on it. Think about these things and allow them to grow you in your faith. Look to nature for blessings from God. See him. Here's the thing. We talked about that yesterday. It's these secondary sources. Can I just encourage you with the blessings that you experienced today to use those as springboards and say, as much as this is glorious, heaven's going to be 10,000 times 10,000 more glorious than what I'm experiencing right now. Use it as a springboard. Don't let the joys of this life anchor you. Let them propel you. Don't let the joys of earth tie you down. Let them lift you up. Use the blessings of this life to anticipate the greater blessings of the life to come, Christian. And then read books about it. There's some great books. There's a book by Baxter, because he wrote it. He was thinking about it all the time. So he wrote a book, and you can find it. It's a Puritan book called The Saints' Everlasting Rest. It'd be a good book for you to read. You want to think about heaven? Or Randy Alcorn's book, it's called Heaven. It's a big one. Lots of stuff about heaven in there, biblical. Some thoughts about, so it's biblically based with what could it be if this is true in this text, what could it be like? It'd be a good book. Or Tom Barnes, I read a book last year called Living in the Hope of Future Glory. Can I just encourage you then as we close things off here? Brother, sister, as you live with an eternal mindset, it will fuel your joy today. It will fuel joy for you. It will be fuel for your anticipation of a better day coming, and it will help you in the midst of struggle. You know, when we're struggling and we're hurting and there's pain, and I'm thinking about my mom and dad who are 86 and 85, and I shared this earlier in the weekend. They're ready to go home. They want to go to be with Jesus. You know why they're ready to go home? They want to be with Jesus? because they've done a better job thinking about heaven than I have. They get it. They want to go. So it will be fuel for you if you contemplate heaven, and God will be greatly glorified. Lord Jesus, I need help with this. This is it's not easy to preach, but it's easier to preach than to live out. And I need your help to think about, meditate on, contemplate, consider the realities of heaven. Would you do that work in my life? And for my dear brothers and sisters here in McGregor, that those who are united with you would be known for their heavenly vision, the fact that they are so consumed with what will be one day that it makes all the difference in their life today, that they're not caught up with the anxieties and the issues of this life that so easily distract us. Help us to keep our eyes above the horizon and think about the future realities that are ours that will now bring us joy from day to day. In Jesus' name, amen.